Good morning, everyone. Looking forward to getting into the Word this morning with you guys. You know that phrase that we just sang, I will build my life upon His love, and I will not be shaken. From the study I've been doing and what we're going to talk about this morning, I just want to say, to create an expectation, I don't think your thought of love, I think it's going to be expanded. That's my level of faith. And God's mercy towards us. The title of my message is The Promise of God's Faithfulness. And I was thinking about what I was going to speak on, and I was a little bit all over the map. And fortunately, my son helped me out. He's my sounding board. My son, Benjamin, he's here this morning. And so thank you, Ben. And you ought to all thank him because he rescued my focus for this. So we thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified this morning as we look into your word, Lord. And we just pray that we'd have ears to hear, Lord, and that there would be transformation that happens, Lord, as a result of looking into your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by reading, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Lamentations, Lamentations, that means it's a lament. So you kind of go, I don't really spend a lot of time in that book. And I would say you're probably right, neither do I, but we all know one verse, one group of verses, and it's a group of verses that are right in the center of the book, and it's kind of like, I'll just give you an expectation, it's kind of like a diamond in a handful of coal. But this verse is just amazing because we all know it. So we're going to look at Lamentations, and if you have one of these Bibles, we could even get your page number here, but if you can use an electronic device, that would be great. But I'm going to read this to you. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How many of you know that verse? Yeah. It's a powerful verse. In fact, it's a verse that was the foundation of the words for a great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We might talk about that a little bit later. But before we get into this, I'd like to give you some background of the book of Lamentations. Is that okay? I think it's going to give us a better understanding of the significance of these verses right here in the third chapter. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah the prophet. He was a major prophet in the Old Testament. And he also wrote, surprise, the book of Jeremiah. How many of you could guess that? And the main focus of the book of Jeremiah was that he was called to prophesy and to call the nation back into repentance. Not really a fun job. And he did it for 40 years. And even though he called the nation back into repentance, ultimately they did not respond. And that is how we got the book of Lamentations. He's kind of like an on-the-scene reporter and looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. So what was the problem with Israel? Same problem they always got into. And we ought to kind of think about that, like, is there a reoccurring pattern we're getting into? And there are plenty of individual patterns, and are there more macro patterns as a church? That's for the Lord to show us. But in this case, Israel was worshiping the idols of Baal, and unbelievably, when they had that Baal worship, you know, There's been a lot more said about it recently, but depending on if you've heard those people talking about it, there was a lot of sexual promiscuity and pervertedness, and they would have babies, and then they would sacrifice many or most of those babies to the god of Moloch. And so when you hear, like, in the scriptures, this king did good, but he didn't remove all the high places, you're thinking, well, why not? Why'd you leave some? Well, I'd say to us, why are we compromising, you know, in an area that we're compromising? These things were written for us so that we would be able to learn from these real life stories in the Old Testament. So he called the nation of Israel, you know, away from Baal worship, burning their children and making offerings to Baal. He also called out greed and corruption among the leadership. He called out other false prophets. And I don't know about you, but this is just an aside, I cannot believe these guys were so accurate. Unbelievable. It's just unbelievable to me. And the scripture says that holy men moved on by the Spirit wrote down what God said to them. But evidently there were people who were false prophets and they were saying, no, we don't need to change. Everything will be fine. Just, you know, we're all good. And we want to make sure that we're not those kind of voices in the church, whether we just influence a few or whether we influence many. And of course, there were probably many other things he called out. Usually, we're not taking care of the people who are the most vulnerable. That's always a theme. I don't know all the themes, but I know the large themes were saying, you've moved away from your covenant with God. You're a covenant people. Israel was a theocracy, right? There was a king, but the king was really under the lordship of Yahweh. And everyone understood that was how that worked. And there were, if you go back to Deuteronomy, remember that 28:29 where he says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And that was Moses kind of saying, laying this down, saying, if you do this, you'll be blessed. Or was it Joshua? I don't remember. But I think it was one of those guys. And then if you don't do this, you're going to experience correspondingly these curses. And what had happened is, after all this time, you know, I mean, let's think about what's come before. There was all the period of the judges. There was the period of there's a lot, you know. I don't know, probably skipping some. Well, you know, they came out of Egypt and inherited the promised land. Eventually they got into the period of the judges, and then they got into where the first king, Saul, didn't work out real well. Then they went David, and then David's son Solomon. Solomon spent so much money and he kind of like broke the bank and just set in motion kind of a downward spiral of the kings. And what you'd hear is there'd be a king like Josiah who would repent, you know, and there would be a, you know, God would restore. You know, when we repent, God's always ready, like, yes, amen. It's like no time has happened. I'm going to bless you, encourage you in this. And you know, we have a better covenant, don't we? So that's what Hebrews, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, right? We have a better covenant. So, I mean, we have a great high priest. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know those commercials where they had for a while where people's minds just, they showed like the head just exploding, you know, like something. If you would have told the Old Testament saints that we would have the Holy Spirit inside of us, I think we would have seen a head explosion. Just like, what? There was the concept of the Spirit of God coming on people in the Old Testament, right? That's also why I'm so amazed that those guys were so accurate. Okay, enough of my amazement at that, but I am very amazed. So the bottom line is that the nation had strayed so far from God's laws that they really had just broken the covenant. And there was a time when God lovingly says, enough is enough. And, as I said, he'd been giving this prophetic warning for 40 years. I guess he's called the weeping prophet. And not a fun job. You know, we've had some warnings, haven't we? How many remember warnings in the 80s and 90s? And you know, I don't think we've always gone the right direction. So I think we need to heed this and apply it to our lives, because we're only responsible for ourselves and whatever realm of authority the Lord has put us under, whether it's a family, whether it's, you know, what other realm of authority you have to influence and bring the truth of the kingdom to bear. So that it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible, terrible, terrible. And when you read the book of Lamentations, you start to get a description. The Babylonian army laid siege to the city for 2 years. And so, obviously, after 2 years of laying siege, you can't get any food. People are starving. They're dying in the street. And the unthinkable happens. Yes, they eat children. This is said, actually, as I was reading through Lamentations in the first and second chapter. And then in addition, not only did they kill thousands in the city of Jerusalem, they burned it, they burned the temple, knocked it down. It talks about in one of those passages, the stones were knocked down. And then what we know the most about, I think, is like people like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, and a whole group of people were taken to Babylon. That's where we get those stories, you know what I mean? They were in exile. And this was unthinkable because, you know, people have a form of godliness even if they've broken a covenant, and they're going, the Lord's temple can never be desecrated. We can never, you know, this can never happen to us. And so what's happening is that Jeremiah is reporting, as I said, from like on the ground. And he's describing the devastation. And in verse 3, it gets personal. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, starting with verse 1, if you want to follow along. I am the man who has seen affliction at the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. I'm going to go down to verse 7. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. I'm going to go down to verse 13 because it's all the same kind of thing. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me and in song. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs. He has given me gall to drink. Down to verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So you can imagine this is, I'm trying to think of something that we can relate to. We see it in other places in the world. We see the ravages of war. I imagine in Ukraine, they could relate to this a lot better than us. I can think of like somebody standing at ground zero, 9/11, and saying, you know, and having that emotion. But we were certainly spared because that was just one place. This was basically the nation was taken captive. So I think I've set that stage enough. So in the middle of this discourse, he's describing the carnage, and he has this incredible revelation of God's love and forgiveness. And it brings hope to him, and he makes this really ultra-faith declaration. You know, it's God-focused, because if you think about it, all he's seen is death and destruction, literally, misery, awful things that probably would give anyone PTSD. Didn't talk about that, didn't say that back then, but that's what they had from this kind of an experience. And then he has this moment of inspiration. He says, yet, in verse 22, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, that's an amazing phrase. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. What he really seems to be saying is that he remembers that that is beat down and is defeated as the people of Jerusalem and Judah were, they were not completely consumed. And here's the principle. You may feel, and I'm going to be real frank. None of us live in a vacuum. I have friends. I have a friend that has very serious cancer. I have friends going through marriage challenges. I have friends going through other challenges. And I think the Lord finally said, I'm going to put you right where I have, you know, where you're at right now. I'm going to give you something to help you. And so I don't know where you're at. You may say, I'm in that place of devastation. I'm in the scorched earth. And when you preach to people, nobody's ever at the same place. Some people may literally be in the best season of their life. And we want to rejoice with you. And some of you may be in the worst place that you can remember for a long time, and we want to weep with you. And we don't demand that you get in a better place right now. You know, it's not going to work anyway. I'm going to make some suggestions, so I shouldn't say that. Scratch that. So here's a principle. So he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And so he has this revelation. He's saying, and he realized there's still a remnant. There's still a remnant of people who've been saved. And perhaps God can do what he said he was going to do through all the promises he made to this nation. And something in him, faith rose up and faith spoke. And faith spoke beyond what he could see, what he could smell, and what he could feel. And faith said, wherever God leaves life, he leaves hope. And this is the thing that really has been ministering to me. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. There's a word in Hebrew. Obviously, we're translating that to English, right? It was written in Hebrew. And so the word there is, it's like K-H-E-S-E-D. And it's kind of pronounced like a chesed, but I'm skipping the K, and I'm going to go chesed from here on out because I can't do that K thing. Or you don't want me to try to do it. That's what I would say. This word is used over 250 times in the Old Testament to describe God's mercy and loving kindness. Believe me, there's all kinds of passages I'm going, oh my gosh, wait a minute, that passage means a lot more to me right now. This is amazing, you know. And it here's what the word means. It's a word when people talk about that they say it's there's so much to unpack. I'm just reading people talking about it, you know. How many people listen to the Bible? Is it the Bible guys? What is it? They have the cartoons and what is that called? Bible Project. Is that it? Good. Yeah, they got a video on it and other people, just people talking about unpacking this. But let me say what it is. It's a loyal covenant love that combines the idea of unconditional love and generosity and enduring commitment. And this is, you know, sometimes you get a lot out of something when you just go back to where other places. So I said it's used over 250 times, right? So here's a place we ought to go to and look at. Exodus 34. So if you turn in your Bible or your electronic device that has your Bible on it, Exodus 34. We may have this here. Ah, there we go. So you can also, verses 6. And this has always been amazing. I remember Pastor John, I asked him to come speak to the a class, and I said, about the Father heart of God. And he went to this passage, and I'm going like, okay. You know, but then as he unpacked it, I thought, so what's happening here is Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And he's brought the stone tablets with him, but he encounters God, and the God is going to reveal himself, a self-revelation of who he is to Moses. And here's what he said. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And I need to look at something here. I'm going to find out which of those words is. So, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Where does it say here? Slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. So a lot of times in the because I've been using different translation, but I know we have got these NASB everywhere. So well, that's an LT though. There, that's good. Is that another one or is that the same one? Oh, okay. I like that. Just stick with that. So when it says he's the God of compassion and mercy, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, what he's saying is, I'm a covenant God. I'm a God who will give it. I will give unconditional love, generosity, and commitment to you. I'm a God that can give that. And you know, the thing that's interesting about that is it doesn't change in the New Testament just because we get to Jesus. It's like whatever revelation we get of agape and all, it's just like this multifaceted. He is the God of loving covenant. And the other place I want to look is Psalm 23, very familiar passage. So, surely goodness and loving kindness, hesed, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. It's the word speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity given by a person who is in a position of power. So God is saying, so So when Jeremiah says his compassions never fail in Lamentations chapter 3, he's saying there will always be a fresh supply of God's mercy and loving kindness, no matter how bad the circumstances are. You can't get in a circumstance so bad that your mercies are new every morning. I love this fact that it's like it's baked into creation. It's baked into the character of God, that those loving kindnesses and that mercy is there for you and me. It never changes. God doesn't change. Scratch that. If you think he changes, scratch that. You're probably attributing something human to God. We can't, and it's easy to do, especially someone who has had a bad father, bad parents, bad experience. But I just want to say to you that God is completely faithful. There is God's covenant. Let me say it this way. There's covenantal love, is what Jeremiah is saying, in the midst of destruction and mayhem. Do we believe that? Depending on where you're at, you may be in a place you said, I'm living it, and I can tell you it's true. God has made a covenant with you and me, and he will act in love, mercy, and compassion towards you. The world may be just the opposite. You may be dealing with people who are mean as snakes, but God will show mercy, love, and compassion to you. He identified himself in this thing opens up, you know what I mean? When he's getting his covenant people going, he said, by the way, this is who I am. And I'm so thankful that that's who he is. He says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, I think with that whole thing of his mercies being new every morning, also it's this idea of not only a fresh supply of love and faithfulness and his loyal love. You're kind of just trying to scratch how to explain this really huge concept of who God is. But I'm doing my best. You know what? God's resources are going to match your needs. When Jeremiah says that, he's saying God's resources will match our needs. There will always be a fresh supply. It's kind of like there's that fresh supply of mercy. It's kind of like, doesn't it remind you a little bit of the manna in the wilderness that the Israelites had to collect when they were wandering? There was a catch to the manna in the wilderness, though. You know what I'm saying? It didn't last forever. I always got the idea that around noon, it kind of, it's like, that's the last, you know. I sometimes like to get up late. I might have missed some manna there. But I mean, those people got up with the sun, so I won't even say what I was going to say about, I don't sleep till noon, but anyway. By 10 o'clock, you know, it could be hard to get, maybe. Their life was regulated by the night and day, you know. So I have a friend, my friend Dan, who played drums. He gets up really early. How early do you get up? 4 o'clock. Man, you are my hero. Woo! Good night. But anyway, that loving kindness, we need to lean into that. We need to receive it each day. Amen. It's there for us. God's provision is there. It's new every morning. It's never going to come to an end, but we have to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? We have to lean into who he is in us, for us. It reminds me of that. Well, I was going to say new beginnings are possible because of God's faithfulness. So really what Jeremiah was kind of saying in a way is, I heard a note. Is there more? But anyway, God is, I don't know what I was saying, but anyway. Yeah, new beginnings are possible because of God's faithfulness. So here's the deal. The reason that's in there, I was going to preach on new beginnings. And you're going, what does that have to do with, you know, new beginnings? No, I mean, that's really what we're talking about is mercies are new every morning, right? That's a new beginning. They're possible. And they're accessible. They're real. They're tangible. We get a new start. Don't you love the fact that every 24 hours... there's a new day. There's a new week. This thing's baked into creation itself and who God is. Let me just read this. I'll just say a couple of verses in the New Testament that really came to me as I was reading this. 2 Timothy says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that a good word? Even if we struggle, God's not struggling. He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. He cannot deny his word. He can't change who he is. He doesn't want to. And he's infinite. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. His ways are higher than our ways. Amen. Wow, didn't think I had enough here, but here we go. So, and then I can't help but think of Ephesians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I just want to suggest this morning, those needs are not just financial. Our biggest needs are in our spirit, man, in our soul. That is that refreshing that we need from the Lord. Although I do believe it is talking about that there, if we really contextualize it. So every morning ends the night. Every morning brings a new day. Every morning brings new provision for the day. Every morning brings new forgiveness for new sins. And I didn't mean to just... that's just amazing. I didn't mean to stop there and say you all are sinning outrageously. But we do have a sin problem. And the more we get our... I love what John says. If you focus on the sin, you're drawn towards that. If you focus on the Lord, you're drawn towards that. So let's just focus on the Lord. But we do need to repent. We do need to turn around, change our mind, forgive other people, receive the Lord's forgiveness. Here's the biggest one, forgive yourself. Every morning brings new strength for new temptations, for new duties, and new trials. The book of James says, don't be surprised when you're in a fiery trial. It's like, how in the world did this happen to me? You know, trials come. My opinion, God is using those things to work his character and Christ-like likeness in our lives. He will use those things. I'm not saying he's the author of those things. Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 24, I said to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. You know, that idea of the Lord being our portion, you know the thing that happens in a trial? Everything's just kind of like, what's really important? Wait a minute, what's really important right now? Is all that stuff that I was worried about, is that as important as I thought it was? You know what? There's a clarifying, purifying effect that something, I mean, my gosh, when you're at ground zero like Jeremiah was, it's like, you know what? The Lord is my portion. We've been through great loss, but we have the Lord. We're going to make it. He's our true security. We think other things are our security, but the Lord is our security. And then he says in verse 26, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God will meet you, and he will meet your needs in the very deepest place of your heart. I always feel like the Lord is just, not literally, but you know, he's kind of figuratively like, I'm going to touch that area right there. And he just waiting on the Lord. And I want to just say, it isn't just literally like, I've been sitting here for 30 minutes and I've been waiting on the Lord. Amen. Quietness, solitude, meditation on Scripture, memorizing Scripture. Those are all disciplines. But there is a posture of heart of waiting on the Lord that transcends a period of time that we spend in a place to be recharged in the morning or the evening. And I think what happens is other things flow out of that place. But there's a posture of heart. You can just, I'm waiting on the Lord. What does waiting on the Lord mean? We talked about it this morning. What was the answer? I can't remember. No. it was good. You said it wasn't like waiting, like somebody waiting tables. It was time. Okay, there we go. But I think also it is, as we wait on the Lord, our heart is focused on him, our mind is centered, and we get lined up with his purposes. And our heart's directed towards him. I also believe that when he says it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, I thought about the fact that we humbly throw ourselves on the mercies of God. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It says, God will exalt the humble, but the proud, it's not good with the proud. We get attitudes of pride. And the other thing I think about that came to my mind was James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And of course, this whole discourse goes on. But right here in the middle of the book, in the middle, like I said, I love that image. I think I heard somebody say that. It's such a cool picture. It's a diamond in the midst of handfuls of coal. It's a revelation of who God is in the midst of desolation. It's mercy in the mayhem. I love this quote. Do we have this quote by Corrie Ten Boom? Everybody remember? This is the lady that, well, I'll just read it. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. You know why that carried so much weight for me? You know, we all know, how many know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, the hiding place? I'll tell you what. If you can stand watching these Holocaust movies, we watch a lot of World War II stuff. I thought, we got to get out of World War II. But they just keep making good things that are really about people who did heroic things. And to me, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So it's therapeutic, at least, or something for me in that way. But what happened is Corrie Ten Boom and her family hid Jews during the Nazi regime occupation of Holland. And they themselves, because they hid Jews, were taken to a prisoner of war camp. And that right there, my friend, is having the T-shirt. That's the T-shirt. I mean, I would say, I believe that. She's lived it. She lived it. And I just want to say to you this morning, from her words, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I want to encourage you with that. What's the takeaway today? I think the takeaway is that we understand that God is for us, that he has this incredible, loyal, covenantal love, a fatherly love, unconditional generosity, enduring commitment to those that he's in covenant with. And you may not know this, but if you're a believer, you are in covenant with God. You're not like, yeah, I raised my hand once, or I went forward. I've never really been sure what's going on. That may mean some things need to be clarified. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're in a covenant. That's why when we take communion, we read those words. This cup is a representation of the new covenant. We're in covenant with God. And guess what, folks? He's faithful. He is faithful. So I guess that's really my exhortation to you this morning, that wherever you're at, put your trust in God. Lean into his faithfulness. Lean into him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. You know, I really like this old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I'm going to read these words. "Great is Thy Faithfulness, great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." Okay. Summer and winter, I'll be okay in a moment here. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses align, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, loving kindness, mercy, and love. Verse 3, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We're a blessed people. There are people trying to go through life who are not in covenant with God, who are not experiencing this chesed, just that word, the chesed love of the Father. But we're blessed. And strikes me, the Abrahamic covenant and promise, you're blessed to be a blessing. Right? That's who we are. We're people that are blessed to be a blessing. We're supposed to be something that we release a blessing to others. Amen? So let's just stand together. And if you want prayer this morning, we've got some people here, and you've been part of the prayer team, just come down. And we just want to, I know we just want to walk with you and stand with you in your place of your journey in the Lord, your journey in life. So, Lord, we thank you. We say with Jeremiah, great is your faithfulness. Lord, we proclaim the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, his covenantal love never comes to an end. His mercies are new every morning, and they're new today. So, God, we just say we draw on your mercies. We say we receive them. We open our heart to receive your love, your forgiveness, your healing, your restoration, your comfort, your peace, your joy, your forgiveness. Lord, we say yes to the flow of love from our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We say yes to the flow of love from our Heavenly Father. And Lord, thank you, Abba Father, that you love us with a covenantal love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, go in peace. And remember, if you want prayer, please come down and we'll pray with you.